Y'all would buy it, wouldn't you? So, okay. Boom, just threw the gauntlet down on you, girl. So let's see it happen, all right? Well, turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to continue our series on the prodigal son today. I was very close to changing my sermon today because of Charleston. But I'm not I'm more of a processor. I got to think things through, rather than just kind of knee jerk reaction and stuff. But I think I know what I want to say, so I'm probably gonna write it on my blog, post it tomorrow, Tuesday. Some thoughts for us to confront as Christians and as Americans. Y'all read my blog, of course, right? Don't worry about it. My kids, my wife don't even read my blog, so that's okay. You know, it's just whatever. So some years ago at Oxford, some scholars, world religions, comparative religions, were having a debate, and they were debating the distinctiveness of Christianity. And this debate went on some time, got a little bit loud at times, and C.S. Lewis, who of course was actually a professor of literature. He'd come to Christianity as an adult, so he came to it late in life. He happened to wander by and he heard the ruckus. So he stepped in and said, "Well, what's the rumpus about?" And they told him what they were discussing, Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And Lewis said, "Well, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is the thing that's distinctive." And the people at the workshop, the conference, had to agree. This whole idea of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, it seems to go against every human instinct that we have. And this is very distinctive for us. The Buddhists have the Eightfold Path, and the Hindu have the doctrine of karma. You get what's coming to you. What goes around comes around. There's the Muslim law, code law, but all of these offer some way to do something in order to earn approval. But only Christianity shows that God's love is unconditional, that His approval just is. In other words, we don't have to do a thing to get God's approval. He just gives it. Boom, there it is. It just is. It's not based on anything that we do. It's based entirely on one thing, and that is the fact that we are God's creation. He made us. We were created out of love. We were created for love. And we were created by the one whom we say is love. And you know, it's fashionable to a degree to say that grace is love that is undeserved. It's undeserved love. We don't deserve it. We sinned, and because we sin, we deserve condemnation. We deserve destruction. We deserve to go to hell. And God's grace is just God loving us anyway, but we don't deserve it. And I don't think that's true. When you say that, in essence, you're saying that your sin is greater than God's love. That your sin is greater than God's creation. And it's not. God created you in His own image and likeness. And nothing is powerful enough to take that away. Not even sin. Oh, sure, we don't always reflect that image very well. We may obscure it with our insecurity and our selfishness and our greed to such an extent that nobody can see it, not even ourselves. But God always sees it. God always sees His image in you. And that's why He never gives up on us, even when we've given up on ourselves. It's a Father's love. Listen, my love for my two kids is absolutely not based on anything that they have done or on how they have turned out as adults. Although I like what they have done and I like how they have turned out. Angela is not here to spend Father's Day with me. She chose her best friend over me. That's funny. I don't know why that's funny, you know. She chose her best friend over me. See, her best friend lives in Charleston, South Carolina. There it is again. And she's not there because family is there. She's there because work is there. And so she really has no close friends in Charleston. And she's getting married in September. And she has no one to do all the fun bride things with, you know, going wedding dress shopping and stuff like that. She's got no one down there. And she got so down that she didn't, that she just didn't want to do it. And so Angela drove down to Charleston on Friday by herself, and she's going to have to turn around and drive back to Frederick today because she just started a new job a couple of months ago, and they've already given her a couple of weeks off to get married and have her own honeymoon and stuff. So she drove two days so that she could spend one day so that her best friend doesn't have to go wedding shopping without somebody she knows and loves. And that speaks to the kind of person that she is. And I am totally fine. I am thrilled that she is not spending Father's Day with me today because of what she is doing. But let me tell you something. It's not why I love her. It may add to it, but it's not why I love her. I love her because she is. You know, I have loved her from the time that the doctor told Pam the test came back positive. Congratulations, you are pregnant. That's how long I have loved that girl. And that's all it took. And I can't not do it. See, that's a father's love. And I know the same is true for my own father. My father hasn't been a perfect father, of course. And let me just say that one of the greatest Father's Day gifts that you can give your dad is to forgive him for not being perfect. To let him out from underneath that burden. Because it's a really great gift. My dad's not perfect. But I know for a fact that he has always loved me and he's always loved my brothers. And not because of anything that we've done, but just because we're his boys. And that's a great gift for a child. And that's what God's grace is all about. And I wish that we could get that. I wish that we could wrap our arms around that. But we have a hard time. We live in a world of ungrace. And we didn't need any more evidence of that. Charleston showed it to us. Both the terrible racist shootings as well as some of the reactions, including some reactions of Christians to them. They've shown that we live not in a world of grace, but of ungrace, of a world of hatred and fear and division and hopelessness and despair, and Christians are caught up in it as much as anybody. God's grace is hard for us to fathom. And so Jesus talked about it constantly. Philip Yancey puts it very well in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He says, I have meditated enough on Jesus' story of grace to let their meaning filter through. And still, each time I confront their astonishing message, I realize how thickly the veil of ungrace obscures my view of God. A housewife jumping up and down in glee over the discovery of a lost coin is not what naturally comes to mind when I think of God, and yet that is the image Jesus insisted on. The story of the prodigal son, after all, is part of a string of three stories by Jesus, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And they all make the same point. Each underscores the loser's sense of loss. And tells of the thrill of discovery and ends with a scene of celebration, of jubilation. And Jesus is saying to us, in effect, do you want to know what it feels like to be God? When one person returns home to me, it feels like I just reclaimed my most valuable possession, which I had given up for lost. That's what it feels like to be God. And Luke, right before the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents." And the church should be a place of rejoicing as well. So let's keep that in mind as we look once again at this parable this morning. Luke 15 begins with this. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" There's that ungrace. And this is what prompts Jesus to tell these three parables that highlight God's extreme grace. See, Pharisees' extreme ungrace that causes it. So in essence, Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us, "You think you know God? But if you live in ungrace, you don't. God doesn't play by your rules. Here's what God is about." And then he tells this story. So let's read the parable again, starting in verse 11. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' So the young son finds himself in a far land. He's penniless. He's in the midst of a famine. And he doesn't know what to do. And he's afraid to go home. I mean, he is. He shouldn't have been, but he was. Or embarrassed. Did he think that his father wouldn't accept him? Was he so steeped in the world of ungrace that he couldn't imagine any other alternative? But remember that God doesn't play by our rules. Who do we know that might be too embarrassed to come to church? Too ashamed to return home? We, the church, the body of Christ on this earth, we are to represent God to this world. We play by God's rules, not by our own rules and not by the world's rules. The church should be the place where people are not afraid to come back. We should be a place of celebration. A colleague of mine once told me of an incident that happened in his church that he once served. And in this church, there was a woman, a very strong Christian woman, someone that's called the pillar of the church, you know. She was someone that the rest of the congregation looked up to, strove to imitate. And there was a member of the church, a young man, a guy had grown up in that church, and he got AIDS. And he didn't get it because he was hemophiliac and got a bad source of blood, and he didn't get it because he was a drug addict and shared a needle with somebody. And he was able to hide it from everybody for a while, but he had to go to church. He had to go to the hospital. Got too bad. And in the hospital, he fell into a coma. And when he came out of the coma, this woman, the pillar of the church, was there, holding his hand, praying for him. And he said, I can't go back to church. I'm too embarrassed. They won't accept me. And she smiled at him and she said, you come back. And when you come back, you sit next to me. Right next to me. One writer has said, God has an ongoing love affair with sinners. He throws a party of rich food and drink to get their attention, and he invites the undeserving. He dances with the never-do-wells, and he slips a ring on their finger. So the boy goes home, doesn't really have a choice. He returns to the place where he grew up, but he's been so blinded by the world of ungrace that he doesn't expect to be welcomed. And then in verse 20, we see a beautiful picture of God. It says that while he was still afar off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the love of God. This is the love of God that he has for each of us. And what does the parable mean when he says, this son of mine was dead? He obviously wasn't dead. But we know what he's talking about. He'd given him up for dead, and there is a sense in which he was. He was outside of the circle of grace, outside of the circle of love. He didn't know that it was still waiting for him. And theologically, we are all dead at one time. Isn't that true? Look at what Paul says to the Christians in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. All of us also lived among them at one time. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. And God is like this lovesick father, doesn't hold our sins against us, but throws a party when we come to him, when we come home. And while we're still a long way off, he runs to us. Now, said at the beginning of chapter 15, the tax collectors, sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes all were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable so that they would know what God is really like. But did the Pharisees and the teachers of the law get it? Do we get it? And next week we're going to look at greater depth at the older son, but we can't put it off, can't ignore it completely this week. See, the Pharisees and the teacher of the law represented, you know, in the older son, who became angry and refused to go into the party. They didn't like the fact that God wasn't playing by their rules. They didn't like the fact that God rejoices and welcome sinners. And you know what? They had their Bible verses to back them up. They could quote them chapter and verse. They had their Bible verses to back them up. But they were wrong. And the attitude of the older brother isn't just found in Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's found in a lot of Christians today. They've made it to the inside, and they don't care that there are some people who want to be in there with them who are, you know, they don't want them to be there with them. And because they don't like them, they find verses in the Bible to support their not liking them. Chapter and verse, they can quote them. Use the Bible to support their position of keeping certain sinners outside and withholding acceptance. And that is ungrace. And the thing about this parable, which just drives you nuts, is that it's open-ended. We don't know what happens, you know? We don't know what the elder son does. But we know what God does, and that's the most important thing. We know what God does. He welcomes the sinners, and He celebrates. So, where are we in this parable? Are we inside the party celebrating? Or are we standing outside with our arms folded, refusing to come in because God won't play by our rules? Who's the real prodigal in this parable? It's not necessarily the one with the shady past. In the end, it's the one who stays outside, who refuses to go in. So are we inside the party or not? Because the prodigal in this story is actually the one who refuses to forgive. The dead one, the lost one, is the one who stubbornly chooses to remain outside of the Father's party. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And that is who God is. That's who our Father is. And our challenge is to be just like our Daddy. We can't be like Him in many respects, but you know what? This isn't one of them. Don't think that the only person that we can slot ourselves into in this parable is either the younger son or the older son, because the point is for all of us to get to the point where we're the Father. Welcoming sinners, embracing them, and throwing a big, hairy party when they come home. That's who we're supposed to be. We can't be like God in a lot of respects, but we can be just like Him when it comes to grace. Let's pray. Father, mold us, make us, fashion us like a potter does to clay. May we be yielding to You so that when finally that shape, that image with which You create us, when that's finally formed, it can be solidified through fire and be made a beautiful and useful object for Your kingdom. Thank You for Your unconditional love. Thank You for the unconditional love that we've experienced in whatever measure, from a mother, a father, a Sunday school teacher, a friend. And thank You, Father, that we have people in our lives that, for whom love and grace just come so easily, to teach us that it's not about what they've done, but unconditional grace, unconditional love, is about how you created them. So help us to see others, Lord, as you see them. Give us your eyes so that we can see and we can love in the same measure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to our hymn of